seat. We'll get started. I see more cars coming in. So just like good Baptists come flying in 30 seconds before we start. So we'll start a little early and make them feel like they're late. All right, we're glad to see you in the service tonight. Good to have Brother Peterson's mother and dad here with us tonight. He's going to be our special music tonight. And so Mom and Dad came. We're glad to have these folks here with us. And good to have Shelton and them back. Now, Brenda's not feeling well. It must be all that candy they ate in Hershey, Pennsylvania. But anyway, they got back very, very, well, actually early this morning. So she's at home. And then Caden's at home. And her, him and his mom have a little emergency that they had to tend to. And for an eight-year-old, it's a big emergency. So we'll just leave it at that. And but anyway, we're glad that you're here. Good to see all of you in the service. Let's stand, get a hymn book together as Brother Tim comes to lead us in a song.
All right. One of my favorites here to sing is 488. 488. Everybody take a hymnal. New name in glory. Sing out now. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always gets His word. There a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the
God's blessing on the service while you're standing, heads are bowed, and eyes are closed. And Brother Joaquin, how about pray for us, would you? Amen, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And again, welcome to the service tonight, and maybe we'll have some more come in directly. But we're glad to see you here in the service. I will just give you a couple of things. I left my little notes at home on my desk. I took something out of my Bible and I forgot to put it back in there. So I'm going to try to do this from memory, which probably will last about 10 seconds. But anyway, I do know that the Rusty Anchors meeting tomorrow has been postponed till next Thursday. Same time, same bat station, same bat channel. But next Thursday. So Brother Melvin is sick. And is he still down in Georgia? He went to see his brother and got sick. He's got something that it recurs, and it got on him while he was down there. And he texted me and said, you know, they were hoping to get some medicine for him while he was there so he could get home, because he did go. Okay. So you pray for Brother Melvin. He can't drive when he's having this attack. He can't drive, and so he went down to see his brother in Livonia, Georgia. And so you pray for him. Hopefully he'll be able to get home. I don't guess he's home yet. He's going to try to maybe come home tomorrow if he's up to it. But by my Friday. So pray for Brother Melvin. So anyway, that's been postponed until next Thursday. So keep that in mind. Now, the men's thing on Saturday is still on at 10 o'clock. We meet at the Royal Z Lanes over on Two Notch Road. And I hope all you men can come and join us. We'd love to have you. And then we'll go out and eat lunch after that. Just have a good time of fellowship together. So keep that in mind. Tomorrow, is it 1 o'clock, Jean? 1 o'clock. She has, the Lord was very gracious to open up an appointment tomorrow. She wasn't going to get to go till the 10th of August, but she did it the old-fashioned way. She kept calling them until they got an opening. So they actually had the cancellation for tomorrow at 1 o'clock, so they put her in that spot. So we're hoping within the next week or so that she'll be able to have the test done and find out what's going on. So you pray for her tomorrow. If you would, thank you for the prayers and for the texts and things. We appreciate that. And we've heard from folks all over that are praying for her. And so please continue to pray for that situation there. All right. And then let's see. I think that's this week. I think that's everything. Other than, of course, we've got services on Sunday. Of course, don't forget about that. I'm trying to remember some other things. I know we've got our church-wide picnic on August the 12th. And so that's a few weeks off, but now Sunday I think the ladies are going to meet to kind of decide on the things to bring. But I hope you'll not only be coming, we had 55 that said they'd be there, and we'd love to have more. So we'd love for you to sign up or just bring somebody with you, somebody in the family or friends or whatever, and we'd love to have them come and join us on August the 12th at Lake Carolina. And we'll give you more information on that as we go along. There are several meetings going on. Actually, they're all going on the same week. The 30th and 31st and through August there, they've got the Rock of Ages Conference over at Gant Street during that time. Let's see, I think the meeting in Alameda in Jefferson is during those days. And I think there's one more too, Brian, I'm not sure. But anyway, they'll be on the board Sunday for you to be aware of. And then, of course, now we'll be having our revival. I confirmed it with Brother Joel Logan last night. He's actually preaching over at Brother Williamson's. I didn't know it till yesterday. He told me. We were playing phone tag about getting these dates secured for the revival meeting. And so finally, he left me a message, and his secretary had already told me that he was preaching somewhere, but she didn't say where. And so I had no idea. Well, then he left me a message on my phone. And said that he was driving back and forth. And he said, in fact, I'm actually preaching in Lexington at Brother Williamson's. And that was about 5:30, I guess, or so, maybe quarter to 6. So I hurried up and got dressed and got over there because the link said 7, but it actually starts 7:30. So I was there early. And Brother Roy and them were there, and I think the girls were there. And so did a great job. We're really looking forward to having Brother Joel Logan, pastor of Tabernacle in Greenville, for our revival meeting. It'll start on Monday night the 11th, and go through Thursday night the 14th. So four nights of revival, and being new to the church there, he doesn't want to be gone a lot during the month, so he preaches one revival a month, and so we've got him lined up for September, and he doesn't like to really be gone on Sunday right now, and I understand that. I don't blame him a bit, and so that's why we're going to start on Monday night. So we're looking forward to having him come and be with us. We'll have some flyers made up, get some churches invited, have lots of good special music. The choir will be singing every night. We're really looking forward to having a good meeting. If you've never heard Brother Joel Logan, I tell you, he's a blessing. He'll just give you all kinds of things. He's going to help Tabernacle in Greenville. I really believe that. And you can go on that link, the WTBI link where you listen to the radio. Go on that link where the church is, and you can pull up sermons where they live stream and then they record like we do. And so you can actually go back and pull up some messages that he's preached. And I did that this morning. They had their homecoming Sunday. That's where Steve was. And so I pulled up that service yesterday and listened to it for a pretty good while. Didn't get to hear the whole thing, but just about all of it. And Brother Steve sang, and the Mayo sisters. Yeah, Brother Ben Mayo's twin sisters. And I guess they've been singing a long time together. They sang at Tabernacle, did a great job. And so anyway, if you get a chance to pull that up, you want to hear Brother Joel. He just started at Tabernacle just a few months ago. He was down in Alabama for several years where his brother is now pastoring that church. And so we're looking forward to having Brother Joel. I love Brother Joel. He's my friend. And you'll enjoy his preaching. All right, I think that's all I got. That's all I have that I can remember. Yes. Yeah, Gail's surgery went good. She's at home, and everything's fine. Just got to recover a little bit, so remember her in prayer. Oh, that's right, that's right. Rihanna had her baby today, baby girl, Chloe Melissa. Is that right? Is that right, grandmother? All right, grandmother. Grandma looks a little wore out today, and for good reason, but that's all I'll say. But anyway, but the mom and baby are doing well. What hospital? Baptist Hospital. And I guess we'll be there another day or so. So we'll maybe come home tomorrow or the next day. So remember them in prayer. Okay? Anybody else got anything that I forgot? Yes, sir. Oh, Brother David, Hayward's brother David is having surgery tomorrow. Not sure if it's Baptist or Providence, but he's having his leg removed. He's got diabetes real bad and other issues. He's been sick for a long time. And how many brothers and sisters you got left now, Hayward? There were how many of you all together? Whew, my gracious. That's why Hayward eats like he does. He learned early. You better get it while the getting's good, right? And I knew several of his sisters, and I believe they could take Hayward if they wanted to. So, but anyway, you pray for David. David's been sick for a long time, and just a humble little feller, but pray for him. They're going to, I guess they took some of his toe off or foot at one time and thought they'd take a little more, but now they just want to have to take off his legs. So you pray for David, okay? Yes, sir. That's right. Alexis and Ivan found out they're having a baby boy. Going to name him Nicholas. And so they're going to call him Nico. Nico, is that right? Nico. And so I asked Joaquin, I said, "Is his name's Joaquin, is he Waco?" Oh, by the way, we're going to have a raffle tonight, a Christian raffle. Yeah. Well, because, and here's the prize. Oh, I just forgot. I won. Never mind. So, huh? Well, I pulled my name right out of the hat. Just a lucky draw. That's my annual prize from Hershey, Pennsylvania. That's where Brother Shelton and them were for the first part of the week. I appreciate doing that. Who are you pointing at, Brother Ed? Right. I'm going to get to that, but somebody else raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. Supposed to come home tomorrow. Right. Okay. Okay. Is she, are they driving or flying? Oh, they are. Okay. I thought they were flying. All right. So be back Friday. So remember Grace. She's been gone about 5 weeks down in Houston with her mother and coming back. We miss her around here. I know Grandma and Grandpa do too. So, all right. Anybody else? All right. If anybody, and I don't know if anybody here, I know I do, but I don't know, does anybody else here use burn wood in a fireplace or anything? I don't know, I guess anybody else does. We have got a pile of oak wood out here already cut up. If you know someone that could use it, it's free of charge. They'll just come get it. And there's more out there. I'm actually, Brother Ed's been good. The tree that's back here has begun to fall down with the storms and everything. And so we're going to take the tree down all together, bits at a time. Brother Ed's been doing that. And so we've got quite a large pile of oak. It's all oak, and it's already cut up in the right size pieces for a fireplace. If you have one, I've already got bunches of it. I took a bunch home and have been taking it home over the last while. And so I've got more than I can use right now, so I don't need any more. But if you know somebody please, if you do and they want to come get it, please, you or they, let me know you're coming. I don't want to put a sign out here, free wood, because God only knows who will come riding up in here, and they're liable to cut down every tree on the property. And we pay too much money for these trees for somebody to come in here and cut them down. But anyway, we've got a big pile of it out there, and if you know anybody that can use it, certainly we'd be more than, it's free of charge if they'll come get it. Now, if it's, you know, if it's a senior citizen or something like that, I'd be glad to haul some there to them if they want. But, you know, basically, if they want it, we'd like them to come and pick it up. But once they do, it's theirs. And so if you know anybody like that, then just let them know. And then let me know if they're coming. And that'll be fine. That way we'll be sure that somebody will be here when they come, maybe if they need some help getting it loaded. Okay? All right, Brother Rodney, how you doing, brother? Good to see Brother Rodney King here tonight. All right, anything else? Don't want to forget anything? All right, come on, Brother Tim. Let's have another song. All right, 421. We'll sing the first and last stanzas. Watch me on the first note. 421. Watch now. I'm a fellow sitting here. All right. No, I'm glad you enjoy fellowshipping. I tell you, the problem is if the crowd gets any bigger, we'll have to have two services just to do the fellowship time. So, but anyway. All right, come on, ushers, let's take care of the offering before we have our special tonight. And Brother Jimmy, you want to kind of make your way up this way, if you will, and they'll get you with a microphone and everything. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the offering. Heavenly Father, we love you, and what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord tonight, and then the opportunity now to give back a portion of that which you've blessed us with. Father, we do thank you for what you've given to us. We saw Sunday how that everything is due you because of what you've done for us. And so, Father, I pray tonight as we look into the Word of God that you'll open up our hearts to the Word of God itself. But now, Lord, bless the gift of the giver. Thank you so much for Brother Jimmy's mother and dad being here, Brother Rodney being able to be back with us, and for those that were traveling to be back safely. Be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that cannot be here, Brother Melvin, of course, down in Georgia, and Miss Brenda at home. Lord, we do pray for the folks that are sick and pray that you'll give them help and bring them back to us safely. We love you and thank you for all you do now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Comes tonight, he's already said, Brother Jimmy, coming to sing for us. I love these folks. They fit right in with us right away. So, Brother Jimmy, sing for us.
I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again, but I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's been sick, make it white as the snow, but I know a man who can. And some call him Savior, Redeemer of man. But I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
See, I can't walk upon these waters, and I can't calm that troubled sea, but I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. And some call him Savior, Redeemer of all men, but I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. And when you fail, no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. Oh yes, I know that man who can.
Say amen.
Amen.
And I told Brother Jimmy before, I said, now you know that when you sing in church, this is an automatic tryout for choir. So you passed. We'll see you Sunday night. Get the Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Hey. Amen. Brother Tim's always pitching. Pretty soon we won't have anybody in the audience, just in the choir. Amen, Brother Jimmy. That's great. Great. Isn't that? I tell you, he and Sister Jenny have sure been an addition to our church, and we sure love having them here, and they've got such a sweet spirit about them. And Brother Jimmy, just help you with anything, and appreciate his mother and dad being able to be here tonight. And we love the Petersons. All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to continue tonight and try to get finished with the first part of our series on the Bible. Tonight we're talking about the Bible as God's perfect word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's page number 1200. And 81, if you have a Scofield Bible. And, of course, verses 13 and 14, or 14 through 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Remember, it's the word of God that brings people to salvation. The Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible said, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Now, the Bible is the assurance. Somebody said, preacher, I need assurance of my salvation. Just get that Bible. And, buddy, I'll tell you, if you're, you know, a man that's not born again is not going to agree with the Bible, or he's going to have trouble with parts of it. I don't have any trouble with it. Now, it has trouble with me. Amen. When I'm not right with God, when I'm not doing right, it'll bring me trouble. When I read it, I find out that I'm the one that's wrong. I'm the one that's out of the will of God, not the Bible. And so I can be assured when I read the scripture, when I read about salvation and there's a peace in my heart, I know that what I have is what the Bible is telling me. And so it goes on though to say verse 16, of course, all scripture. How much? All. That from Genesis to Revelation. Even though we're reading 2 Timothy and part of the New Testament had not yet been written, still Paul in writing the letter, inspired by God, as we'll talk to you about in a moment, said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or the lady of God, if you will, of course, Timothy was a preacher, and so Paul is in the context dealing with him as a preacher, but I think the word of God is good for any man, woman, boy, or girl, and can be profitable for all of us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the child of God, and I don't think I'm doing the scriptures harm when I say that, that the child of God, the saved person, may be perfect. Now that's not sinlessly perfect. That doesn't happen till we get to heaven. That word means mature. The more you spend time in the Word of God, the more mature you become, the closer you get to God, and that makes you mature. And the Bible word here is perfect, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished, not thoroughly. And that's not a typographical error. That's not an old English word. That is an English word that has, you know, when I wash my car thoroughly, I'll wash the outside and do the windows and all of that. But if I'm going to do it thoroughly, then I got to get inside and vacuum the floor and clean out the ashtray. Uh-oh, watch out. I was wondering if anybody's listening. About five of you went. Well, if you're going to do it thoroughly, you better make sure you get it all, right? Amen. I can't leave my cigar butts in there. No, God, Lord knows I've never smoked a day in my life. But anyway, if you're going to do it, and also, if you're going to do it all completely, thoroughly, then you do the wheels and the tires, just do it from top to bottom, front to back. That's the way you do it. That's what this word thoroughly, it has the intent of down into the soul. I mean, it cleans. The Bible talks about how that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it cuts to the marrow, to the bone, and to the very inside of us. That Bible is so particular and so perfect that it can make us mature unto all good works. And that's what God requires. Remember what James said? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Works do not save, Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9. But works are a byproduct of your salvation. And so the Bible certainly is most important, and it is the perfect Word of God. Now we ended last week talking about the process of Bible inspiration. How do we know that the Bible was in fact inspired? How do we get that idea? And so there, I told you there were three ways. I touched on the first one last Wednesday night. Now we'll move on from there. The first one was revelation. And that simply means when man of God, as the Bible says in 1 Peter, hears or sees from the Lord exactly what he wants written down. There were times when God actually spoke and said, write these. You remember the book of the Revelation several times. Jesus told John, write these things. But most of the Bible was done through revelation where the Holy Ghost inspired them to write it down. He spoke, as I mentioned, through angels in Genesis 18 and 19. Abraham was visited by the angel of the Lord. You remember? He spoke through an audible voice. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord. What about Noah in Genesis 6 when God said to Noah, build an ark? I mean, this is an audible conversation. This is not something that he had a vision or a dream. He literally heard the voice of God. What about Moses in Exodus 3 when he walked up on that burning bush that was burning but was not consumed? And the voice of God came from that bush and said, Moses, take off thine shoes, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Then what about Joshua in Joshua 1:9. Samuel, remember when Samuel was just a little boy. Some people assume that God only deals with folks when they come of age. Samuel was a little boy in the protection of Eli. You remember his mother turned him over after he was weaned to grow up in the house of God, became the great prophet. And you remember while he was sleeping one night, God said, "Samuel, Samuel." He thought it was Eli, so he ran into Eli's room. He's a little boy. I mean, you know, he didn't have complete understanding. He went into Eli's room, said, "You call me?" He said, "No, I didn't call you." And so he went back to bed. It happened again. "Samuel, Samuel." He went back in, said, "I know you called me, Eli. What do you want?" He said, "Young man, I didn't call you." He said, "The next time you hear somebody call you, you say, 'Lord, here I am.'" And boy, what long he heard Samuel. Samuel. Boy, Samuel sat up in bed and said, "Lord, here am I. Here am I." And so you know the story how God made him a great prophet. And so he spoke through angels, through an audible voice. In 1 Kings 19, he spoke to Elijah. Remember, he said, Elijah said, sometimes he'll speak through an earthquake, sometimes through other things. He said, but sometimes a still, small voice. Well, that's a very personal talk with God, isn't it? You ever been praying or reading your Bible, and you just feel like God is speaking to you about something? And it's very personal, and I like that. He also spoke through nature. In Psalm 19, the Bible talks about how the heavens declared the work of his hands, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I'm telling you, you don't have to look around much to see. I saw last night where, of course, you know, in August, the eclipse happens in this particular way and in this part of the world every 375 years. So if you're going to watch it, you better, because I don't think you're going to get to see the next one. Of course, unless Jesus comes, we may be here when it happens. But if not, then I think we'll miss the next one. But in any event, the whole thing of nature, and I'm going to show you something in a moment about that. What about Numbers 22? What about speaking through animals? I told you about Balaam's donkey. In Genesis 28, Jacob saw Jacob's ladder, and God speaking as he saw those stairs descend from heaven. He spoke through visions. Now, let me say that this is God's means of communication before the Bible was complete. He spoke through visions and dreams. You see, he could not lead someone into some part of the Word of God that had not even been recorded yet. And so he had to prove himself. And the way he did that was through visions and dreams. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that which is perfect is come, which is the Word of God, then that which is in part, visions and dreams and all those other things that happened before the Bible was complete, are done away with. That we don't need them anymore. I don't have to have God to. That, I'm not saying God can't. Don't misunderstand. But according to the Word of God, He doesn't work that way now. Because if I need to hear from God, all I've got to do is pray and open up the Word of God. That's what makes this book such a perfect book. It's an up-to-date book. Everything about it is right and it's current. So he spoke through dreams and visions with Isaiah and Daniel. And of course, when Paul in Acts, when he was wont to go to one place and he heard the Macedonian call, there was a vision of a man from Macedonia that said, come to Macedonia. And of course, you know, Paul did that. Then he spoke through Theophanies or Christophanies. That's a pre-incarnate Christ or God. Again, Abraham in Genesis 18, Moses in Exodus 3. What about Daniel 3? Remember when old Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace? Buddy, when he got up the next morning, he said to the guard, "Didn't we throw three men down in there?" "Yes, sir, O king." He said, "Well, I see four." And he said, "One of them looks like the Son of God." Now, I wonder how he figured that out. I don't know, but buddy, whatever he saw, it sure made an impression on him, didn't it? Because and he saw that Christ pre-incarnate. So we do not know, as I said, how God spoke to all the authors exactly, but we do know that He did, because in 2 Peter 1 it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so we know then that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost were all instrumental, of course, in the writing of this perfect book. That is the idea of revelation. Now let me give you the second one quickly, and that's the idea of inspiration. What is inspiration? It's man writing on paper exactly what God told him to say. No visions, no dreams. God literally putting into his mind and heart what to write. And they did not write in their own writing. They did not write in their own style. They wrote exactly, and listen, no other instrument of writing has ever been done the same. Only the Word of God. People talk about our Declaration of Independence being an inspired record. Well, it might have been inspired by those men as they wrote it, but if it was inspired like the Bible, then it would be like the Bible. But there's only one Bible, amen? There's only one perfect Word of God. There's only one written instrument that can claim divine inspiration, writing exactly what God told them to say. As I read 2 Timothy there, in our text about all Scripture being given by inspiration of God, in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, the Bible said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so both the Old and the New Testament inspired by God. Charles Ryrie, who's a great Bible author, I used to use a Ryrie study Bible years ago. Here's his definition of inspiration. It's God's superintendence of the human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. And isn't that wonderful that, there was one time when Paul, as he was writing, he and God inspired him to do this where he said, now I'm going to speak about by myself this time. But he really wasn't. You know, when you read that where he says, I'm going to speak as Paul now. He didn't do that without God's permission. But it's amazing how God used the personality, not the writing style per se, but the personality of each of these. You know, Peter, when he wrote Peter, I mean, can you just imagine in Acts when Peter was preaching to the Sanhedrin and to the Pharisees, knowing what we read about Peter in the Word of God, that he was a fireball. I tell you, I guarantee to say now, fellas, men and brethren, may I expound upon the great pages of the authorized text. No, he said, listen here, you bunch of rascals, you. He said, you can tell me I can't preach, but I'm going to preach. Amen. Because he was in your face. Now, I can imagine John, the beloved disciple, being a little more, a little more tame. But what they wrote was exactly what God said, whether it was in a fiery manner or in a very calm manner or a very studious. The Psalms are all songs, most of them. There's poetry. I mean, Solomon wrote in great prose. I mean, God knew how to use the individual personalities of these men to write down what he was doing and understanding what it was all about. That's called inspiration. Now, there are many different views of biblical inspiration, but there's only one that's the correct view. Now, let me give you the ones that are not right first, because you're going to hear these as you hear people talk about reinventing or retranslating the Bible. First of all, if you hear anything but King James, forget it. Now, I know that's a big argument, and I'm telling you. Now, if you want to talk about it after service, I'll be glad to talk to you about it all you want to. But I don't have time to go into it. But I'm telling you, if you are being told anything but the King James Bible, forget it. Amen. Now, I know some great preachers that have done more than I'll ever do that have abandoned the King James and have gone to other versions. And although I respect what they've done over the years, I don't listen to them anymore. I don't. I just don't, because They're trying to tell me that what they're reading, and when they read it and I understand that that's not the same that I was brought up on, one of them's wrong. One of them's got to be wrong. And I'm telling you, this one's been around a lot longer than all these other ones tied together. And so I'll just stick with the one I got. Amen. Okay? And we'll just leave it at that. But here are the different views. There's something called natural inspiration. Now, somebody said, well, that's inspired, but here's what natural inspiration is. There's nothing supernatural about it. Just men writing inspired in the same fashion as Shakespeare or other human authors. Really? So in other words, that is the view of the majority of people in the world who say, oh, that book, that's just a book written by a bunch of men over a period of years. Well, what they're doing is they're ascribing humanity to the divinity of the Bible. And they're ascribing natural. Listen, I'm not saying that people can write things and be inspired by some life event or some circumstance or some political view or worldview. And so they'll write a book or they'll write some kind of an essay or something that seems to be inspired, but not inspired of God, inspired by their own observations. The Bible is not written in personal observation. It's given by God. That's what 2 Timothy said, is it not? That's right. So the natural inspiration is not a correct view of the Bible. Another one is called spiritual illumination. Now that sounds a little bit more, sounds a little more divine. It's spiritual, but here's what it means. They believe that any devout Christian can be inspired to write more scriptures. That means Joseph Smith was right. Wrong. That means that Westcott and Hort were right. Wrong. Amen. Though I'm just telling you that if it's not King James, they can ascribe to it some kind of spiritual illumination, but it's not inspired of God. Then there's something called partial inspiration. This is akin to intelligent design. You know, they want to have it both ways. And partial inspiration is described this way. Only elements of the Bible dealing with faith are inspired. There are scientific and historical errors in the Bible. Wrong. In their Bible there is, but not in mine. Not in the King James Bible. No, no. They're trying to say that part of it's inspired and part of it's not. Well, in the case of God, if any part of it is not, then all of it's not. Amen? And God, who cannot lie, who does not change, how can He do something halfway? He didn't make the world and say, well, it's pretty good. He didn't make man and say, well, they're okay. When He was done, He said, it's very good. He never does anything less than very good. And so to ascribe partial anything to God is trying to remove part of His divinity. And if you try to take any of His divinity away, you've taken all of His Godhead away, and the whole thing is a sham, and we might as well shut this thing down and go home. But I don't believe it, so I'm not going to do it. Amen. We're going to stay right here. Then there's another one. This is a little more far-fetched, but it's called conceptual inspiration. That means that the concepts of Scripture were inspired, but not all the words. You know, the idea of faith is inspired. But now, these folks all wrote about, but isn't it amazing when they wrote the same thing? I guarantee you, if I gave us a concept tonight, and I gave everybody here a piece of paper and a pencil, and said, I want you to write down what you believe God meant by that, there may be a few points in there, some words that are the same, but most everybody would write something different. Because what they're saying is, it's up to my concept of what... Here's what they're saying. It's up to me to decide what God meant. Really? Really? If God was really interested in what... In our idea of what He meant, then we'd have been like Job when he said, now Job, where were you when I made the worlds? Now where at the table were you sitting, Job? You know, God is being, a little facetious, but not sinfully. Because Job elevated himself to a place where he thought he was pretty good. And God said, well, wait a minute, Job. Now, when I made the Leviathan and the mammoth, where were you at the table? You must have been there because you think you were. But I missed you that day, Job. Finally, Job said, Lord, I'm sorry. Because he knew. Listen, man had nothing to do with the writing of the Word of God other than to scribe it. To copy it down the way God said it. And by the way, I don't believe for one minute that anybody could have done it. I believe the men that God chose were the ones that could do it. Amen. That's right. Now these are all false views, because remember what 2 Timothy said? How much Scripture is given by inspiration of God? That's every word, best I tell. So to say that only parts of it were, and then the rest was kind of fill in. They're all wrong. They may sound good, but they're wrong. in reference to the Bible, they're wrong here. But here's the correct view, and you'll hear this terminology. We believe, as born-again Christians and as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Bible. What does that mean? Simple. The word verbal means words. I'm going to verbalize, I'm going to speak. Plenary means all. We believe that all of the Bible is inspired. And so we describe it as the verbal. It's in our bylaws and constitution. It's in our articles of faith that we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Bible. And we believe it to be the King James Bible that contains that perfect Word of God. So when you hear that terminology, that's the one you vote for. That's me. Not some of these other things. You better be, and listen, Satan can surely kind of manipulate the words to make it sound really good. Remember, he can transform himself into an angel of light. You know, he's put black covers and Holy Bible on a whole bunch of junk in this world. Amen? Just because it says Holy Bible, I'm telling you. Now, you know, it's up to you. You make your choice. But I'm telling you, if you don't stick with that King James Bible, you're going to be misled somewhere down the line. And then there's this idea of illumination. What does that mean? That means a process by which God uses the written word to speak to the hearts of men. Here's an illustration of illumination. How many of you folks believe in Philippians 4:19? That says, in case you're wondering, it says that my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Now that you've heard it, how many of you believe that? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had God openly, in plain sight, answer prayer for you? Where you knew it was God, just a few of you? Man, I'm surprised it's not all of you. Maybe you're not praying like you ought to. You mean to tell me you've never prayed for something and God answered it openly, materially or otherwise, so that you knew it was from God? Well, I'm telling you, if you haven't, you're missing out. You need to get on your knees and start asking God for some things. Because I'm telling you, I've seen God materially answer prayer, specific prayer, materially, and one of them is happening tomorrow. When they said, you can't be seen till August, we were worried, and you know, because we're human beings. But we began to pray and ask God to open the door, and so sure enough, tomorrow, he opened it. Now, you know what? Now, that might not mean anything to you, but when a doctor tells you you've got a mass in your colon, and you have to wait a month and a half to find out if it's there or not, and you start praying and begging God to open the door, we can find out sooner, and he does, that's illumination. Amen. That's illumination. How do you think it was that Moses was able to write about the parting of the Red Sea? He saw it. He was there. How do you think the Gospels were written like they were? Because they were there. It was illuminated. So you see, we believe in the inspiration and the revelation and the illumination of the Word of God. If they try to describe it any other way, then you be careful. Well, so we've looked then at the perfection of the Scripture. Now let's look for a moment, or the perfect thought of biblical inspiration. Now let's look quickly, and I'm going to get this done tonight. Proofs of biblical inspiration. What are the proofs of biblical inspiration? Believing God's word is by faith. But this faith comes because God's word has passed many important tests. You know, we say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not sure if the Bible's true or not. Well, if you would put your faith in it and start reading it and understanding by faith what it says, suddenly God opens the door and opens your eyes and you find out this book is pretty smart. This God who wrote it knew something about what he was talking about. For example, it passes the historical and geological test. Yeah. Many have laughed at us for believing the Bible because many people, places, and events had no place in recorded history. That's what they say. For many years, for many years, there was no place called Ur of the Chaldees that existed in human written history until 1870. And they uncovered in Iraq, which was Babylon, which was Ur of the Chaldees in Abraham's day. They found actually some cuneiform writing by Abraham himself. Okay. No such man, they said, there's nobody named Joseph in Egypt. Well, remember, he had an Egyptian name. But he was there. We know the Bible tells us that. But guess what? In Yemen, in the country of Yemen, they found a clay tablet in the tomb of a rich woman that recorded she bought grain from a man in Egypt named Joseph. Oops. Jezebel's makeup saucers. Boy, I'd like to have those. They probably got dog drool all over them. Say amen right there. Jezebel's makeup saucers found by British archaeologists in the area known as Israel. Bricks uncovered in Egypt made without straw. Gee, when did that happen? I think that's when Moses said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Make bricks without straw." They found some that have endured. Isn't it amazing how that they lasted this long? You don't think God said, "Hey, brick, last." Because they're telling everybody that this didn't happen and I want them to find you. Now, I know that sounds very childish, but I believe that's the way God... Brick, you just stay there. And they're going to find you one of these days. And when they do, I'm going to say, "Told you so." Yeah. Hey, the death of Christ, of course, is of all things a proven historical fact. It's in human writing, in history. The walls of Jericho were found, not knocked over, but collapsed on top of itself. Isn't that how it happened? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. God said, "Blow the horn 7 times and the walls fell down flat. God didn't knock them over. He pushed them down on themselves. And they found it to be true. How about that? Oh, you know, but there's always going to be the skeptics when it comes to historical and geological tests. What about scientific tests? Many have said it was inaccurate in matters of science, that the Bible is wrong about science, really. Well, in Isaiah 40:22, and I wish I had time to read these with you, but I'll give you the text and you find them. It's there. Isaiah 40:22 says the earth is a sphere. It's round. Wasn't until the 1400s. Before then, they all thought it was flat. God told them that long before they finally figured it out. Job 26 and verse 7, Job describes the earth being suspended in space. You know, some people said that old Charles Atlas had it on his shoulders. You know, every time I see that picture, I think of myself. Not holding the world, anyway, we won't go out there. But you remember Isaac Newton? He discovered the law of gravity in 1687. In Genesis 15:5, the Bible said that the stars of heaven are innumerable. They sent that Hubble telescope out there and found out not just the stars, but there's millions of galaxies out there. And quadrillions of stars. Oh, and by the way, for your information, God knows every one of them by name. How about that? Amen. The Bible contains rules concerning medicine and sanitation. If you read the first 5 books of the Bible, God told the Israelites how to live and how to keep clean and how not to do certain things. And we all say, "Well, that's for Israel." Man, that's good for anybody. I think it's good for anybody to throw the trash away and not throw it in your backyard and leave it piled up. That's what God told Israel to do, so take it outside the city and dig a hole. You know what that's called? A dump. Yeah. Oh, that's right. And people say, "Oh, that's just crazy." That's what the Bible said. How about, I love this one. And it's amazing how it's so right there. And yet there are still scientists today who do not believe it to be true. I want to show this to you. Joshua chapter 10. I know some of you already know this, but this is so cool. I mean, every time I think about this so often, and when I read it, I go, man, God, you're just so wonderful. You just know what to do to shut this crowd up. Joshua chapter 10. Remember, the Israelites are fighting and they're battling, and boy, God has promised the victory. But you know, they said, you know, Lord, I just wish the days were a little longer so we could fight a little longer and whoop this crowd. You know what God said? Okay. Joshua chapter 10, look what it says. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. That's page 270. Look at this. Then spake Joshua the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still. S-U-N. Son, that's the one you see every day. That's the one that's about to cook our goose around here. Son, stand still in the sight of Israel. Stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. In other words, the day stopped. It stopped. Time stopped. Well, who better to stop it than the one that started it? He said, and the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before or after. It hadn't happened before or since. Now, it says about a whole day. I wonder how long that is. Well, God said, let me just help you with that. Okay? Now I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Here's the rest of the story. Yeah. 2 Kings chapter 20. You heard about old Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? He was sick on his bed about to die. And boy, he turned his face toward the wall. And look what it says in Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter number 20. And look at verse number 8. Look at verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, now he's already said, Lord, I want to get better. I want you to let me live. And God promised him that he'd have 15 more years. Gave him. God told him he would have 15 more years added to his life. You know how long he lasted? 15 more years. To that very day, 15 years. But now look what it says in verse 8. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Talking about a sundial. Everybody knows what a sundial is. And that's how they told time during the day. It was by the shadow of the sun, where it was. You can do that now. You know, if you go out in the morning, the shadow's on the west side as it's shining from the east. And as it moves over, and then from the west, you know, the shadows move. That's how you tell what time of day it is. And look what it said. Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. There's nothing for it to move, you know, forward 10 degrees. He said, here's what I'd like him to do. Let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. In other words, let's stop time for a while. Now, 10 degrees on a sundial is exactly 1 hour. So, because everybody says, we're missing a day somewhere. We found it. God turned the time back 1 hour. Over in Joshua, it was about a whole day. Well, that makes that 23 hours. And so, guess what we just found in the Bible? The missing day. That just tickles me so good. When I hear people talk about how non-important the Bible is, I say, well, man, I bet you can't find the day that's missing. But God found it because God caused it. And then he recorded it. Oh, and by the way, I don't believe that he told the writer of 2 Kings about what he did in Joshua. And yet it worked out. Because if it had been written by man, whoever wrote that could have said, well, it was 3 degrees. Well, that would have messed up the day, wouldn't it? If the whole day had only been 8 hours and the other three, that's only 11, that messes up the whole thing, doesn't it? But isn't it amazing how God did exactly what he said, and everybody else says, can't be true, but God said, now listen, you know what you're going to have to do from now on? Believe it by faith. But there it is. There it is in black and white. What about prophecy? What about prophecy? Isaiah mentioned Cyrus, the Persian king, 125 years before he was born. Daniel spoke of the world powers. Now, the first one was in control at that moment. But he described the rest of them in Nebuchadnezzar's statue to a letter, to the T by their description and the way that those nations, Medes and Persians, which was the second, the Greeks was the third, the Romans was the fourth, and there's another one coming called Antichrist. He's coming. Just mark her down. He was right on the first four. Josiah, the king of Israel, remember the child king, Josiah? He was named to become king 300 years before he was born. That's in 1 Kings 13 and verse 2. The other one is Isaiah 44, 28 and 45 and verse 1. Here's some other scripture concerning prophecy concerning Christ that, by the way, is dead accurate. He was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, 2. Preceded by a forerunner, John the Baptist, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Entered Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, Zechariah 9, 9. He entered Jerusalem on the exact day Daniel prophesied hundreds of years before in Daniel chapter 9. 483 years before it happened. He was betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41, 9. Hands and feet were be pierced, Psalm 22, 16. Betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, 12. Betrayal money would be cast down in the temple and used to buy a potter's field, Zechariah 11, verse 13. Crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53, 12. His side would be pierced, Zechariah 12, 10. His body would not decay, Psalm 16, 10. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53, 9. Sounds to me like somebody knew what they're talking about. Now listen, here's what they say. The odds calculated that what I just gave you would happen the way it happened. Here's how man considers the odds. It's 1 in 480 billion times 1 billion times 1 trillion. That means 1 in 480 followed by 30 zeros. Almost as much as you win in the lottery. Yeah, some of you, yeah, I know, I've tried. Here's how they illustrate that those great odds of this happening the way it did. You could take one silver dollar and put an X on the back of it. Then fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Blindfold someone. Put him anywhere in Texas, he'll reach down and pull out that silver dollar. That's how much the Bible can be trusted. How about that? Amen? Hey, I'm talking about the perfect Word of God here. I'm not talking about just some book. I'm talking about the book of God. And God in every case has proven it historically, geologically, anthropological, scientific, mathematic, you name it, he's done it. You know why? Because he made all of that. I got news for you, honey. Einstein didn't discover relativity. He just found out that God had made it before he ever thought about it. Amen. What about the unity test? What God started in Genesis, he finished in Revelation, and it all fits. What about the honesty test? If it was man's book, it would be glossed over as man's failure because it doesn't hide Noah's drunkenness. See, man wouldn't talk about that. They'd talk about his chemical dependence. It wouldn't talk about Abraham's lies. At least twice, Abraham lied about Sarah. It wouldn't talk about Jacob's deceit with Esau and his birthright. It wouldn't talk about Samson's lust, Judges 16. Wouldn't talk about David's adultery in 2 Samuel 11. He wouldn't talk about Peter's denial in Matthew 26 or man's sin nature in Ephesians chapter 2. See, they wouldn't want to talk about them things, because then they would be self-deposing themselves. And man won't do that. That's why it's so hard to get people saved, because they won't admit they're a sinner. And so if they were responsible to write this book, it would be so empty of sin and conviction and repentance that salvation would be impossible. But you see, God didn't leave anything out. God didn't leave anything out. And then lastly tonight, and I'm done, the product. Here's the product of inspiration. Bible inspiration. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 with me and we're done. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18. Here is the product of Bible inspiration. The Bible says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to do what? To lie. It's impossible. So in other words, if you don't believe that God stopped time for a whole day and revealed it in two different places in the Bible over a period of years, then you're saying that God's a liar. If you don't believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then you're saying God's a liar. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was in fact the only begotten Son of God and not just one of many, then you're saying God's a liar. And yet the Bible said there's two things about God that are so. Number one, He cannot lie. He didn't say that He wouldn't. He said He cannot. It is not even possible for Him to even entertain the thought. So then why would He spend all that time writing a book full of lies? He's not a liar. It's what it says. He said, we might, and the other immutable thing is that He doesn't change. He's the same when? Wait. Come on now. You do better than that. He's the same. That's what the Bible said, doesn't it? It's written by the God who, by the way, doesn't lie. And the Bible said that we might have a strong consolation. What is our strong consolation? Here it is. You hold it in your lap. Everything you need, the confidence you need, the persuasion you need, the conviction you need, the way to repentance. Hey, Miss Judy was telling me that somebody told her today there were three ways to salvation. And Judy said, there's only one. And it's recorded in the Word of God in John where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. It's not about anything else. And it's all recorded right here in the Word of God. And so we find that it's a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Man, when you got trouble, hide yourself. Get in there. Huh? Get under the shadow. Get under the pavilion. Use it for a shield. Use it for a sword. Maybe what we need instead of CWPs, Brother Roy, is CBPs. Concealed Bible permits. Amen. Watch out, bud. I'm carrying. Don't shoot me. I'm not. I'm going to stab you. They'd say, what's wrong with you? If we can trust that God's Word is inspired, then what does it teach us? That the Bible is infallible, meaning it's incapable of failure. It's inerrant, so it's incapable of error. And it is inclusive, meaning that it is complete. And anything that takes anything out of the King James Bible is no longer a Bible. It is an incomplete history. It's like, how many of you older folks, I'm not asking your age or anything, but how many of you remember when people used to come by the house to sell you an encyclopedia? Remember that? Oh, man, that's best thing since, you know, this is back before computers and internet and all that. So, you know, really, they were very valuable. But here's the problem. They're just like these Apple phones, iPhones, whatever. All this technology. They were good for about a year. And in that year, history would change. And now you're stuck with a whole bunch of books that only go up so far. You can't go any farther. Just like when you pay a gazillion dollars for a cell phone, and 6 months later you got to have the newest one. Amen. And most of us are not smart enough to operate the one we've got. I'm not so sure that mine won't transport me somewhere if I wanted to, but I don't know how to work it. When John the Beloved laid down his pen at the close of Revelation, the perfect Word of God was finished. When he said in Revelation 22:21, Amen. It is finished. Let it be. Let it be. That's it. There was and never will be another inspired word from heaven. You have in your lap the perfection, the perfect Word of God, inspired by God Himself. No other document or group of documents can make that claim. They might try to, but you stand right up and say, not so. Not so. Only one. The Word of God that you hold in your lap. Amen? Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to talk some more about this Bible. And I've got three other messages on that. And so this one took 2 weeks. I'm going to try to get it all in one each night, each Wednesday night from now till we finish. But if I don't, it'll be all right if we come back and pick it up. Amen? I mean, you know, I'm not very fast. I'm not very speedy. I'd like to take my time, I reckon, but anyway, thank you for being here. Let's bow our heads together. Come on, Brother Steve and Brother Tim. Now, you know, an invitation at this point, it really was more of a teaching session. But I wonder how many of you are really spending enough time in your Bible. And I'm not going to, you know, I want you to stand to your feet, of course. We're going to sing a verse or something because we always do. I never want to have a service we don't have an invitation. Stand to your feet, please. Stand to your feet. It would be wrong for us to meet at the house of God and not give a person who may be here lost a chance to get saved. I don't know, you know, it's Wednesday night. I know everybody here just about. I know your testimonies. But you know, God knows your heart. So for me, if we were just to pray and walk out of here, I think God would be displeased. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, that Bible will show, we can show you from the Bible how to be saved. Not from our Constitution and bylaws, not from some book, denominational book, but from the Bible. If you're not in your Bible like you should be, then you ought to come down this altar and just say, Lord, make the Word of God more real to me now than ever. If we ever need the Bible, it's these days in which we live. If we don't have the backup of God's Holy Word, I'm telling you, Satan has gotten so adept at deception. And a lot of times he does it from the very church house. And so we so need to stay in this Bible. Heavenly Father, have your way in this moment of invitation, I pray in Christ's name. Amen, Brother Tim.